Thank you, Lord, for the song we sang earlier today about being awake. And Lord, I ask that you would just come upon me and all of us to awaken our souls, awaken our minds, awaken our hearts, our ears, our senses, that Lord, whatever it is you're going to speak to us personally today, we would not miss. We don't want to miss anything, Lord, that you're saying to us. So we tell the spirit of slumber to leave, and we welcome the spirit of life here in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if I was projecting my own issues. Sometimes I do that, but a spirit of slumber comes upon me when we were madly driving up to Livonia for the consecration of Ellen Canapel. We had to get up early, and I got up at like 4 in the morning, and I have trouble going to bed early, so I did the 3 hours sleep, 4 hours sleep thing, and I haven't fully awakened yet, but now since I've prayed, I feel excitement, don't you? God's doing new stuff, isn't he? That's one of the themes we hear so often here at St. Luke's, that the Lord is on the move. He's doing new things. And for my marriage to Claudia, we've been married how many years, honey? 46? Like I said, 47. And 47 years. We find that even after 47 years, the Lord brings up stuff. Recently, he's talking to us about some things that he was actually talking to us about 47 years ago. And I was hoping he would forget to bring it up. But the Lord isn't forgetful, and he loves to bring things up. And if you don't get the first time, he comes around the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time. And you figure by the time you retire and you turn 70, that there's only so much distance before you go home. So why couldn't we just bypass this issue? And God said, no, that's not how it works. I'm getting you ready for heaven. I'm getting you ready for new life today, but I'm getting you ready for heaven. So we say, praise God. We surrender. When I was at Rector at Holy Spirit, we had a person that would bring a flag into the service as an instrument of worship. And it was a white flag. And so this one day, the Lord started to speak to me when I saw the white flag, and he said, that's a flag of surrender. That's a flag of surrender. Well, that's a theme that I've been hearing all my life since I came to Christ. Surrender, surrender, surrender. And then Brother Dan, Father Dan, our rector, the other day we were praying, and I think it was there, I heard him talk about the lifting the white flag of surrender. So this seems to be a word that keeps coming up for us as disciples and followers of Christ. It's about surrendering. It's about surrendering. In the gospel we heard today, Jesus begins by saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, for the Jews, hearing that word, when he said Son of Man, this would hearken back to Daniel. And it would be a picture of the conquering Messiah coming to remove all thrones and all things opposed to the kingdom of God and the purposes of God. And so there would be an excitement for those that would understand that word, phrase, Son of Man. And it would be a picture that in Jesus or in the Messiah, that now the kingdoms of the world were going to be destroyed, and Rome especially, that just was torturing the people of Israel in Jerusalem, and that the new king would sit on the throne. But what does Jesus say after he gives this picture about the Son of Man, the Son of Man coming? He says, truly, truly. Now, whenever in Scripture Jesus says truly, truly, he's serious. Yes. Okay, he's always serious. He's always right. But truly, truly means there's something special about to come. And he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and
dies.
Hey, we're talking about victory and conquest. Jesus is talking about dying. That doesn't sound like conquest to me. It says, unto the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Son of Man's coming to be glorified, it says. But then Jesus talks about death. He's talking about surrender. There's that word again, surrender. There's a kingdom principle, that a truth of the kingdom, that when there is death, or when there is a surrendering, it actually becomes the time for something wonderful of the Lord to occur. When Jesus said in verse 32, and when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. That Jesus is saying that in his surrender, in his dying on the cross, there was going to be something unbelievable that was going to be released into the world. People being saved, people being forgiven, people being washed by his precious blood, people being given the gift of eternal life, people being given a new life. But first there would be this thing of Jesus' death, if you will, his surrender. Dying was not easy for Jesus. Fully man, fully God. He said in the gospel today, now is my soul troubled. In Luke 22, he said, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. It's not only Jesus, it is Jesus. But what does Jesus say to you and me? He says things like, pick up your cross and follow me. In other words, he says, surrender. If you're going to come after me, you need to surrender. You're going to have to surrender to the purposes of God. You're going to have to surrender to the things that God calls you to. If you're willing to surrender and die to yourself, something wonderful of God is going to be birthed. I have a few favorites, but there's Hudson Taylor is one of my favorites. Hudson Taylor was a person that came to Christ when he was 17. And God put on this young man's heart China. It burned in his soul, it burned in his life, and the call to go to China, to leave home in England and to go to China. And there's this time when Hudson leaves on the boat. It says Hudson Taylor was 21 years old when he first sailed as a missionary to China. His mother, Amelia, came to see him off at the dock at Liverpool, England, on Monday, September 19th, 1853. Neither mother nor son were at all sure they would see each other again in this life. When the time came for the small ship Dumfries to edge away from the dock, the grieving mother sat down on the wharf and started to shake all over. And Hudson put his arm around her and sought to console her. Dear mother, do not weep. It is but for a little while and we shall meet again. Think of the glorious object I have in leaving you. It is not for wealth or fame, but to bring Chinese to the knowledge of Jesus. Hudson boarded the ship. Amelia walked along beside the vessel until it passed through the gates at the end of the dock. Suddenly, a piercing cry of anguish escaped from her aching heart. "Oh, that cry," Hudson said later. It went through me like a knife. I never knew so fully until then what God so loved the world meant. And I am quite sure my precious mother learned more about the love of God for the perishing in that 1 hour than for all the life she had lived before. There was a thing that happened in surrender. Surrendering your desire. Surrendering your natural inclination to be with family. Surrendering all of that. And this mother was also surrendering. Hudson Taylor was surrendering his life to the vision of God for his life and for the Chinese. But there was also his mother that was also, Amelia, having to surrender her life for the things that God wanted to bring about and release through Hudson Taylor. And so was there fruit. Oh. Through Hudson Taylor, 800 missionaries were brought to China in the years ahead. 125 schools were planted. 20,000 conversions. He died to himself. His mother died to herself. And they surrendered their lives to the things of God. They became seeds that they willfully said, I will allow me a seed to be buried in the ground and die so that a wonderful thing of God would evolve, would come to be. Surrender is not easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It's not easy for people. Now, what does that mean for you and me today? Lord, I wish we had run out of time. What does it mean for me today? A couple things that come to mind. It's a word, again, that's been coming. I hear it in the preaching. I hear it in the prophetic. I hear it in prayers people pray. I've been here about a year, and there are certain themes that keep coming about. And as we've talked about, surrender, waving the white flag. But there's also this thing of surrender that says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Look at it. It springs up before you. There's a thing about surrender being to forget things. Not to forget they happen, but to forget to let go of the power they have in our soul to keep us stuck in the past. When we went to seminary and we were at Vanderbilt Divinity School our first year, And Claudia and I would just sit around and we would lament. We would lament because we would remember how great it was in the church we had been sent out from and how nothing like that was happening in Nashville because God was only working at St. Luke's. He hadn't made it to Nashville yet. Oh, by the way, sarcasm isn't a gift of the Spirit, but so I'm trying to be delivered. At any rate, squirrel, I'm back. So there was this thing that we would lament and be so stuck. And so what we would do is we would measure everything in our life in Nashville by what happened at St. Luke's. Or what happened in our past. And we would go to a church, a great church, St. Barnabas in Nashville. Spirit-filled church, Chuck Murphy Sr. was the rector there. And And it was a great place of Anglicanism, and the Spirit was there, but it wasn't like St. Luke's. Well, one day, God grabbed our hearts and said, "Open your eyes. The kingdom of God has come to Nashville." And he did it in just a cool way with some new relationships that developed. And we began to find the Lord in all sorts of places. But the problem was we had to surrender the good things of the past, not to forget them, but to surrender the power they were having over our lives. Because it was blocking us. It was blocking us from moving into this wonderful plan where we would take the seed of the past that was good and is still good, but we would put it in the ground. And we would say we wanted to die. We wanted to die because by dying, there's something of God that is going to be released that is wonderful and glorious. And he did that. And he took us out of Nashville and took us to Alexandria, Virginia, where the kingdom of God had fully come. No, it wasn't there fully there either. But we were learning to let go and not to allow the power of the past to keep us from embracing the new stuff that God was doing. God was saying to Israel, "I'm on the move, Israel. I'm doing a new thing. I'm going to, through you, rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I'm going to take you back to your inheritance." But the people were all going, "Well, it won't be like it used to be. It won't be like it used to be." And so the Lord had to get into their souls and say, "Hey, this is really a cool thing that's going to happen. Remember the past, and I'll call you to remember it, but not to control you and block you from the things that I'm doing in the present and in the future." I speak these words as one that grew up in the earliest times of renewal at St. Luke's. I speak them, but I also see the danger that comes if I hold something of the past and make it the way I evaluate the present or the future. I picture the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus takes three of his favorites up on the mountain, and when they're up on the mountain, the glory of God is all over that place. But there's a time that the glory left. And the Lord says, "Time to go down." Well, if I'd been one of the disciples there, I would have said, "Why go down? It might come back. So I'll just sit here and wait for the glory to come." And Jesus would be saying, "That's fine if you want to live in the past, but I'm doing a new thing. And if you come down from the mountain, remember the glory of the transfiguration, for after my resurrection, it's going to become really important for you to tell the story. But if you don't come down from the mountain and move ahead, you're going to miss my death. You're going to miss my resurrection. You'll be stuck up on that mountain when Pentecost is happening. Down here, over here. Remember it. Remember who Jesus is in the transfiguration, what God revealed about him as his son. But don't let it keep you in that place." Now, I'm going to go deep now. We're going to go deeper. And when I say go deeper, I'm saying, this is stuff that God is doing in me. And I haven't gotten there yet, by the way. I know you think I have. That's a gift of sarcasm again. God's taking us deeper. Surrendering the past. Surrendering what has been done to me in some way. that I've been wounded and hurt by others. That's the other place I get stuck, or could get stuck, is the Lord saying, it's time to forgive, it's time to move on. But I hang on to this thing. And what the Lord is trying to do, he's trying to bring me, he's trying to bring us to this place where we surrender those things. We surrender the basketball coach. We surrender the parent. We surrender the event of a neighbor. We surrender the event of a pastor that let us down. We surrender the things that have wounded us and we continue to carry. And there's this thing, people that know about addiction, and addiction is something that sometimes when a person becomes an addict at the age of 16, even when they're 30, they're still living out of the 16-year-old mindset. They're stuck in the past, and they can't move on until they get healed and get set free. Forgiveness is like that. It can block you and me from moving ahead. How many know the name Corrie Ten Boom? I won't have to say much then. Corrie, of course, for those that didn't know, she was a woman during the time of World War II, and she was very involved in hiding Jews from the Nazis. And she got into big trouble through that, and it ended up that she and her sister and father ended up being taken by the Nazis into a concentration camp. And her father died soon after the arrest. And her sister, and she went to Ravensbrück, this terrible concentration camp where people were dying, and it was horrible. No one can imagine what it's like. And we that say we can, we don't. It was horrible. And she watched as her sister died. And then after her release, she began a ministry to other people. In mid-May 1945, the Allies marched into Holland, she said. To the unspeakable joy of the Dutch people, despite the distractions of her work, Corrie was still restless, and she desperately missed her beloved Betsy, her sister. But now she remembered Betsy's words, that they must tell others what they had learned. Thus began more than three decades of travel around the world as a tramp for the Lord, as Corrie described herself. She told people her story of God's forgiveness of sins and of the need for people to forgive those who had harmed them. Corrie herself was put to the test in 1947. While speaking in a Munich, Germany church, at the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped towards to greet her. Corrie froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück. One who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. It came back with a rush, she wrote. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers. And he said, "A fine message. How good it is to know that, as you say, all of our sins are at the bottom of the sea." And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled at my pocketbook rather than to take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk," he was saying. "I was a guard there. But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well." Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I whose sins had again and again been forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corey to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that the message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. Standing there before the former SS man, Corey remembered that the forgiveness is an act of will, not an emotion. Jesus, help me, she prayed. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. Corey thrust out her hand, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. The former guard and the former prisoner, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried and did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. I mean, wow. Right to the soul. She laid it down. She laid it down. She laid it all down. And when she laid it down, when it was buried in the ground, her heart of unforgiveness, that when it was dead and buried in the ground, and she looked to Jesus and stepped out in forgiveness, as hard as it was, that there's something that God did in her that birthed the reality of forgiveness, that to let go. Now, Corey wrote books and remembered the events of Ravensbrück, but they lost their power to block her from the fullness of freedom that God was trying to birth into her life. So, how do I surrender? The hard part for me in surrendering is that I become so accustomed in certain areas of my life of not surrendering, they become the norm. And I don't know what it looks like if I do something new. I don't know what it looks like. So for those that have known me for a long time, just don't get upset with me now. But when I was in college, I went skydiving. Yes. And I did it before final exams. I didn't want to, you know, if something bad happened, I didn't want studying to go to waste. So a lot of friends had gone skydiving on my floor where I live. And this one Sunday we went out, a friend of mine and I, we hadn't gone. And we probably wanted to be part of the club. Or maybe we had a death wish, I don't know. A combination of both. But we went through training. And one of the things I remember with the training was there were these papers that we had to sign saying that we or our families would not hold them responsible for any injuries or death that might occur. And I thought, well, the reality of surrender is now coming face to face with it. And so we finally got in the plane, and I was praying the plane wouldn't start, but it started. And it was a little Cessna. And in this plane, I had the longest legs. So they put me by the door, and the door was here. And this kind of door was supposed to open, not like some jets. And so we're flying, and I'm watching the altimeter. I think that's the word, something like that. That was showing how high we were, and I thought we must be up there by now. And we were only like 600 feet. And I looked out, and I went, oh, geez. So at any rate, we go through this thing. And there comes this moment where they had trained us. There's what is like a strut underneath the wing of the plane. There's the wing, there's a bar that comes down, there's the strut. And so in the old days, you didn't do buddy jumping, you did static line jumping. That meant you weren't attached to anyone. And so there's a thing attached to your chute in the plane, so the chute should open. So there's a moment where you put your feet on the strut while the plane is going like this, and we're jumping only from a half mile. And I say only, it could have been 1,000 miles. And so I'm riding on the strut holding this part of the plane. And they stop the engine, and the jump master gives you the signal to let go. And so he smacked me in the leg, and I looked at him and thought, how do I get my hands off this? I mean, this is life and death here for me. And then he told us that if we went up in the plane, there's only one way to come down, and that was to jump. So for some reason, I let go. And I just remember screaming. Probably in Ashland, they still talk about the scream. It wasn't God's voice, it was Scott. And I remember just seeing the plane, and I was moving away from it. But all of a sudden, the chute opened, and it was good. It was good. One, I was alive. Yeah. I did it. But there was such peace, there was such a joy. And so Claudia and I still have a debate whether it was worth it, because I then had nightmares afterwards. But in a lot of ways, it was really worth it, because it taught me about something about surrender. And what it taught me was, I thought, why did I do this? And it was because I had so many witnesses that had talked about it and how great it was and how it really worked. And somehow they had built my faith that this chute was really going to open. It was going to open, but I wouldn't know that unless I surrendered. That's how it so often is for you and me, I think, with letting go of the past. We need to hear these testimonies. We need to hear Corrie Ten Boom, in her words, talk about what it was to be at Ravensbrück and what it was to encounter that guard. And we picture that. We need the testimonies of Hudson Taylor. We need the testimonies of Abraham and going to a land he didn't know where he was going. We need these testimonies, and we need them in the body, because when we hear these testimonies about new things that come by letting go, then our faith starts to rise through the Word of God and testimonies, and then we get to the place where we're on the plane and we're picturing that person that wronged us. And that we've held something against them. Or we are so hanging on to how church once was, or how we had a mountaintop experience that looked this way, and when's it going to look this way here, and on and on. And God says, hear the testimonies. Let the faith build in your heart where you say, I'll let go. I'll forgive them. As Carolyn Allen would have said, probably, get over it.
Yes, that's right.
Get over it. Move on. Because as I surrender and die, I'm raised into a new place. That's what baptism's all about. I die with Christ, and I'm raised to new life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, how you love us. Lord, how you take us around the mountain again and again. And Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just come to us and talk to our hearts, Holy Spirit. As Father Dan said, to pause. Lord, that you bring revelation to us of any ways we have so glorified things of past experiences with you that they become a rule, that we judge everything else by them. And we're stuck, Lord. We're stuck on the mountain of transfiguration, when you have moved, when you're calling us to move, not to forget what you have done, but, Lord, to allow it to bring faith to us to move away from the mountain and to move into the new wonderful things, Lord, that you have planned. Thank you so much for the heritage of this place. God, what it has meant in my life. But Lord, again, I surrender that. I thank you for everything of the past, but I surrender because I want to always move on, Lord. I want to move on into the new things that look different, maybe look different than I've known them. Lord, all of us have had wonderful mountaintop experiences in different ways, different churches, different revivals, and they're all wonderful. And they give us faith in you, Lord, that you're on the move. But Lord, may they never, never stop us from moving into the freshness of you, Holy Spirit, and your vision. Lord, I pray that you'd bring to mind right now, give us a picture of maybe anyone that we've been holding anger against. Lord, that we've said in our hearts, we don't want to see them succeed. We don't want to see them blessed, if we're honest. That we would struggle if they were. Just speak to us, Holy Spirit. Reveal anything like that. Lord, we want to surrender. We want to surrender our anger and resentment. And we ask your forgiveness, Lord, for ways we've held judgment in our hearts, for only you are allowed to judge. We have not been called to judge others. That's outside of our lane, Lord. Forgive us for getting into your lane of wanting to judge and even punish. Lord, give us a vision of what true freedom would look like if today was the day that I said, yes, Lord, I forgive. That like Corrie ten Boom, that we would reach out our hand even if that person is no longer alive, even if that person hasn't asked for forgiveness, we'd still reach out our hand and say, Lord, we forgive, and forgive us, Lord, for holding on to it. We pray, Holy Spirit, for a new spirit of freedom. There's such a spirit of freedom here, Lord, of healing and new life. And we just know it wants to grow in fresh ways. And forgive us, Lord, for not only judging others, but for sometimes wanting to judge churches. When, Lord, it's the very church we might be judging that the miracles are going to start happening in. Because that's the way you do stuff, Lord. You do the unexpected. Make us flexible flyers. Flexible to move with you, Lord. Your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Amen.